Anybody remember last week? I know it was a long time ago. It sure seemed like a long time ago. Remember what the title that we looked at last week? The title for the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody? Somebody said, yeah, Rabbi Master. So titles or names for Jesus Christ, there's a bunch of them in John chapter 1. I'll read a few verses here, and you'll see the next one. Go to verse 43. John 1, verse 43. And there's one I actually skipped over that I will hit next time, whenever that is. It's actually in verse 41. I'll come back to that one, but I wanted to hit this one this week. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, before I read verse 49, which is going to give us our title, hopefully you're following what's going on here. Nathanael has never met Jesus Christ until now. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks as if he's known Nathanael for a long time, and he knows these things about Nathanael that not everybody would know. He's impressed by that. Nathanael's obviously impressed by that. And because of the knowledge Jesus has of him, look what he says in verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the... He calls him the King of Israel. Very interesting. So the title... Oh, and this is a fun one. The title we're chasing this week is King of Israel. Now, who is in charge of the nation of Israel today? Yeah, he's back in power, Benjamin Netanyahu. But he's not the king. Does anybody know what they're called over there right now? The prime minister. So, is there a king in Israel now? There's not. Have there been kings over Israel in the past? Obviously, your Bible tells you about a whole bunch of them. And it seems to indicate by this verse that there will be a king over Israel in the future, and it identifies who that is. Who's the king of Israel in the future? Jesus Christ. So I want to chase this thing about king of Israel. And what I found is 134 verses in the Bible actually have king of Israel. Does anybody want to take a guess? Where do you find most of those? Probably three-fourths of those, if not more than that. There's a few books in your Old Testament that you would find. By the way, out of 134 verses, all but four are in the Old Testament that say King of Israel. And we'll look at a couple in the New Testament today. There's one right there, John 1. But where do you think a lot of the mentions of King of Israel might be found? There's your first option. So starting in 1 and 2 Samuel, because 1 Samuel, Saul's the king. 2 Samuel, David's the king, and then you get into the book of Kings and Chronicles, which are obviously very similar, and many different kings. So King of Israel is a phrase you find over and over and over. So good call, Miss Cookie. So who was the first, I just told you the answer to this, so you know this if you were listening, who was the first individual that's actually addressed by the title King of Israel? Yeah, Saul. So let's go take a look at that. 1 Samuel 24. We'll have some fun here with some typology, and then we'll dig into this thing about King of Israel concerning Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 24. So the first king of Israel, well, the first one who's called king, with a little k, I might add, over in John, it's a big K, indicating the supreme, the one, Jesus Christ, king. But the first one is Saul. Now, before I read here, what do you know about old Saul? How did he get to be the king? Why did Israel get a king, is what I should ask. Why did they get King Saul as their king? You remember? They wanted a king. Katie, Miss Katie, you remember how come they wanted a king? What was the reason behind that? Isn't that, there's a whole lesson there. They wanted a king because all the other nations had kings and they wanted to be like them. And if you remember, when Samuel brings this to the Lord, he tells the Lord this. And the Lord says, I'll be their king. And what did they say? We want a king like all the other nations. In turn, what are they saying? Lord, we don't want you. Nothing's changed much over the last couple thousand years, has it? The world, by and large, does not want the Lord to be in charge. Well, as the Lord often does, if you really, really want something, you know what He'll do sometimes? Oftentimes. Oh, that's what you want? Okay. You can see how it is. I'm trying to tell you it's not going to be good, but if you really want it, here you go. And they get a king. And he actually gets off to a pretty good start, and then it goes downhill. And when you look at the life of King Saul being the first king of Israel, he's actually got some typology associated with him. Remember the types we brought up on Sunday night? The typology of King Saul, he actually has a whole lot more in common with the Antichrist than he does Jesus Christ as a type. And the reason I say that is because Saul got off to a good start and then it went downhill. Guess how the Antichrist is going to get the whole world to follow him? He's actually going to get off to a pretty good start. And the ideas will sound appealing to the world. And then it goes all downhill. So let's take a look at verse 14. You're in 1 Samuel, hopefully in 1 Samuel 24. Go to verse 14. These are the words of David. David's not the king. Saul's the king at this time. And this is when Saul is hunting David. Look at verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? So there's David addressing Saul as king of Israel. After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, now watch what he says to the man who will be king. Thou art more what? That was a true statement, wasn't it? Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. So kind of interesting there. Notice how Saul, obviously he falls, it's a terrible ending for him. And who becomes the king after Saul? It's obviously David. So with typology, David is a type of Christ. So let me just stop here. I know this gets a little deep, but y'all get this. We've got some good Bible students among us here, so y'all get this. Notice how the false king appears before the true king. Now, this is something that really happened in history, correct? But what the Lord does throughout the Word, through His Word, is He'll show you something that happened in the past that is going to line up very closely with something that will happen in the future. So notice again, the false king shows up before the real king. So who's going to show up before the real king of Israel? The false king, the Antichrist, the beast. Isn't that something there? Now, there's a big problem with this guy right here. And it has to do with his lineage. You remember anything about the lineage of the kings? Okay, you probably do, but let's look at it in the Bible here. Go to Genesis 49. And I know that here in our country, we don't have kings, we have presidents. So us Americans, we don't know a whole lot about kings and royalty. You go to England, they know a whole lot more than we do because that's something they still have in place. But let's learn a little. King of Israel. Get a little insight here. By the way, Proverbs says, actually, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And Our presidents, it doesn't matter which president you refer to, they can say something and there can be a certain degree of power. But in our government, I'm so glad this is the case, in our government, their power is limited. I got some eye rolls there. Supposed to be, isn't it? The way our founding fathers set this up, remember, our founding fathers lived under a king before they came here. They understood what it was like to be under a king, and they didn't like it. Because when a king said something, that's how it was. Not supposed to be the way it is with a president. But I want to bring that up because you need to understand the position of a king is much different than that of a president. A king has absolute rule and authority. A king says something, that's how it is. There's no changing. There's no overthrowing it. There's no parliament saying, you can't do that. There's no Congress saying, no, let's stop here for a second. And that's why you have kings that have power even in your Bible that do some things that you just think, well, how did they do that? How come nobody said anything? Because they couldn't. The king said something and that's just what happened. And if you rebelled against the king, what happened? You'd lose your life. Let me just stop and say, praise the Lord that we have a government. I know it's not flawless. I understand that. But our government was set up so that wouldn't happen. And I know it's gotten more corrupt over the years. I realize that. But it's better than having a king who has absolute power. And if we had a corrupt king in power, we'd all be in trouble. Now, you can say what you want about presidents, current or past. There's been some corruption in the presidency, but not to the point where you lose your life because of going against the president. Yet, I might say. Right? I'm sure it's happened over the years. I'm sure there's been some cases, but because of the way our government's set up, it's a good thing. Now, I say all that, and it sounds like I'm talking bad about a government with a king. The only way a government with a king works, and it's good, is the king has to be good. The king has to be perfect. The king has to have absolute righteousness so that when he does say something, it's right. Don't you long for that? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what the whole world wants? It's coming. I know I've mentioned this before, but at least every 2 years and more so every 4 years, we have high hopes with the election, right? A lot of people do. And you always end up disappointed. Even if the person you want gets in power, there's a degree of disappointment because there's something they're going to do that you don't like. We have a longing in our hearts for a good ruler. We have a longing in our hearts for a righteous ruler. I think that God put that there. Don't you want a righteous ruler over your life? Hopefully you have one. You're saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is there to rule your life so things go right. And that will become a physical reality when he comes back to set up his kingdom. It will be a righteous rule. There will be no saying, I can't believe you did that. That wasn't right. Now, there will be some during the millennium that come through the tribulation that, you know, at the end of the millennium, there's a rebellion, and they will say, I can't believe you did that. I don't like it. But there will be nobody who says, truthfully, I can't believe he did that. That's not right. Because everything that the Lord Jesus Christ will do when he reigns is right. It's judgment and justice. We'll look at a verse here in a minute that talks about judgment and justice that he will have. And that's what I long for. That's what you long for. That's what the world longs for. But they go to the wrong people to find it, don't they? But he's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Okay, Genesis 49. Let's nail this thing down about a true king over Israel. Verse 49. Genesis 49 verse 8 is where we'll pick it up. This is where you have prophecies by Jacob. And he goes way into the future about each of the sons and what will happen to them. Verse 8, and their descendants. Judah, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Okay, let me stop for a moment. You don't have to go back to the Hebrew to know what the word Judah means. You want to just take a guess based on that little phrase that comes after Judah? You know what Judah means? It means praise. It tells you right there. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall do what? You want to take note of that. Shall bow down before thee. Who gets reverence and is bowed before? What kind of people? Kings, royalty. Verse 9. Judah is a what? Talked about the lion here a couple weeks ago with the lamb and the lion. Notice the lion associated with Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now watch verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Who holds the scepter in their hand? Remember, in the book of Esther, the king over there, King Ahasuerus? She went before him uninvited, and she was praying, all her people were praying, that he would do what when she came in, indicating there was favor there. Hold out the what? The scepter. That was an indication of you're welcome in here. And when he held that out, he had the power to kill as a king, but he holds that out in favor. And that scepter is connected with, obviously, the king and the power that a king has. Okay, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So verse 10 is where we get the idea that Judah is the tribe of the kings associated with that scepter. Now you want to keep reading here and watch the connections with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. You see anything there associated with the Lord when he was here the first time? How did he enter into Jerusalem? Yeah, riding on an ass's colt, not on a wild horse, not on a white horse. That's the second time. The first time in humility. Watch the rest of verse 11. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And a lot of folks say, well, yeah, there's the crucifixion. I would disagree with you. Do you know that Revelation 19... there's a connection with what is stated in the second half, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ has blood on him. Do you know where the blood comes from when he comes back the second time? It's a gruesome sight, but it's a reality. It will be a reality. Where's that blood come from when he comes back the second time? It's people. When he comes back the second time, he literally tramples his enemies, the Antichrist and all those with him. And that's where the blood comes from. Notice that connection there in verse 11. There's that connection between blood and grapes, which we've talked about a little bit before. It's really interesting in your Bible. Verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. So there's a whole bunch we could say there, but I just want to conclude that by saying we look at Judah. Judah is the tribe from whence the real kings come from, the kings of Israel. Oh, obviously Saul, do you remember what tribe Saul's from, by the way? It's Benjamin. Let me show you something really interesting about Benjamin from this passage right here. Go over to, let's see where it is, Genesis 49. Anybody see where Benjamin, I didn't have this marked. What verse? 27, go down to 27, thank you all. 27. Notice what it says about Benjamin. Contrast with Judah. Benjamin shall raven as a what? Isn't that interesting? Saul, tribe of Benjamin. You ever hear the statement, a wolf in sheep's clothing? And Saul has the appearance of a king. Remember, he's taller than all the people. He looks the part. You know what he ended up being? A wolf. What tribe just happens to be associated with wolves? Benjamin. Isn't that wild? What tribe is associated with lions? As in, lion. Disney got it right again. Lion King. Got that from the Bible. That's the only reason I got it right. That's Judah. So, you want to take a look at kings from Judah. Let's chase this some more. I'll get back to Judah in a minute here. Go to Psalm 48. Now, I'm going to take a little break here from Judah, and let's look at kings of Israel, something associated with the king of Israel. Psalm 48. Some really neat verses. As always, the verses we will look at, you've got to really watch every word, because you can really squeeze some of these words and get some incredible truth as you do so. Look at Psalm 48. Now, you got to remember, a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming king, particularly in your major prophets and minor prophets. But remember, this is the place of Psalms in your Bible. The book of Psalms is a book of praise, right? It's a songbook. It's the Lord's songbook. And there are many mentions in the book of Psalms of the king. And you're going to see here in a minute a capital K. This fella here. Actually, both of these fellas here. Saul and David and all the ones that came after them. Little K. They're not the real king, are they? They're the lead-ups to the real king. Watch the big K, and notice that when Nathanael called Jesus King of Israel back over there in John chapter 1, it was a big K, indicating the exclusive, the one. There's only one. Okay, look at Psalm 48. Watch the words. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Watch the words. The city of the great. You see capital K? City of the great king. Now watch something here. Notice the mention of Zion. Notice the mention in verse 1, city of our God. And then joy of the whole earth and city of the great king in verse 2. What place is that, folks? That's Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? It's in Israel. When it says city of the great king, we're talking about the king over Jerusalem, but also the king over Israel. Isn't that neat right there? How about some more here? Go over to Isaiah 9. Now, this is the Christmas verses. These are the Christmas verses we look at. But, oh, you want to notice something about these verses here connected with the king of Israel. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Watch how the change here. And the, what's that next word? Government. You know a thing or two about government. The government shall be where? Upon his shoulder. Now, why would you put something on your shoulder? I have this thing in my gym, my garage gym at home that I put on my shoulder. It's a sandbag. It weighs 60 pounds. And I'll put it on my shoulder and carry that thing around. And it's heavy. Put it on my shoulder. It's actually not that bad. I hold it out in front like this. It's a lot harder to carry. The other day I was carrying it like this in front. That's even harder to carry. The best place for me to carry it and it be not so burdensome is on the shoulder or on the back. So when you carry something on your shoulder, what are you doing? You're bearing the load, aren't you? And it's a natural thing for us when we have something heavy, put it over my shoulder. You ever seen firemen's carries? Try to carry somebody who can't, maybe they need to get medical attention, and boom, over the shoulder, right? So the shoulder is a place where heaviness sits, and it is carried so that it can be carried properly. So who can carry the greatest load? Who do you think? Who can carry the greatest load? The Lord Jesus Christ. He carries the government. You think that might be a heavy load? Come on. He carries the government on his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. By the way, I would trust him if he was carrying me on his shoulder. Do you think the government could be trusted on his shoulder? Amen. All right. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. The government shall be upon his shoulder, so it's safe. And his name shall be called. Watch the titles. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, with a capital G. The Everlasting Father, with a capital F. The Prince of Peace. So there's royalty. Watch verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of who? of David. Notice the word throne, that's a king. Throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Watch this last statement, verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will, what's that next word? Perform this. If the Lord says it, you can guarantee it will be performed. So you know what is going to happen according to verse 7. It's easy to identify who the person referred to is in verse 6. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born, but he's got all those titles, including Mighty God, capital G, Everlasting Father, capital F. But then you get to verse 7, and it talks about his rule, his government. And where is that government? It's on the throne of who? David. So this is a king that must come from the proper lineage. It must be in the line of David, correct? Okay, I'll come back and we'll keep chasing this, but Jeremiah 23, watch this one. Oh, no. Isaiah 44. I'll try to keep these in order. Go to Isaiah 44 first. I know this is a lot thrown at you here, but just try to keep in mind Jesus Christ, the King, the coming King. How do we know He's coming? We have so many prophecies in the Old Testament that either have partial fulfillment and they await fulfillment, or you can find chunks of verses that they have not been fulfilled yet, so they await fulfillment as a whole, and the Lord always, you want to make sure you get this, the Lord always performs that which He says He will do. Can you say that? I cannot. I'll do the dishes next week. I'll clean that little area of the house. Yeah, when I feel like it, which, do you ever feel like it? Hey, when the Lord says something, He carries it out always. Isn't that great? You can trust His Word always. Isaiah 44, look at verse 6. Now watch the words. Man, this is so neat. Thus saith who? You got a capital L-O-R-D there? Jehovah? That has to be God. Thus saith the Lord. Notice His title. What is it? Okay, now here, there is a problem unless you believe that the Lord is in the business of the miraculous. In that verse, folks, the Lord Himself, God Almighty, is called King of Israel. Okay. But we also saw that the king would have to be born according to Isaiah 9, right? So how can the Lord Himself be king, yet He's going to have to be born, making Him a man? How could that happen? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. God solved the problem. God Himself is the King of Israel. God Himself was born of a woman, yet sinless, righteous. And folks, I'm showing you these verses because it can only be Jesus Christ to fulfill all these things. Only He can be the one to fulfill all these things. Nobody else. Keep going, verse 6. Really neat. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Take that, Buddha, Muhammad, right? Allah. No other God before the Lord God Almighty. Go to Isaiah. I skipped one. I have to go over this one. It was it's a neat one. Go to Isaiah 11. I skipped this one on accident. Got to go back here. Isaiah 11. Since we've got a little bit going on here about Jesus Christ coming back and reigning, this will give you a little insight on the conditions present on earth during His reign. This is really neat. And as you read this, you will say, oh, I cannot wait for that day. Watch what it says. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of who? Okay, why the mention of Jesse? You need to make sure you know who Jesse is in your Bible. He is David's father. If David's from the tribe of Judah, where must Jesse be from? The tribe of Judah as well. So, the stem of Jesse and a branch, notice the capital B, branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Watch this. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with what? That's how he will reign. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You want to write Revelation 19. There are some commonalities with verse 4 in Revelation 19, right around verse 12, 13, right around there. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Wouldn't you love to have a righteous, faithful ruler? He's coming. He's coming. Verse 6. Now, here's where it gets neat if you like animals. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. What happens to the animal kingdom during the reign on earth, the Jesus Christ reign here on earth? What happens? It sounds to me like they're not at odds anymore. And if you keep going, look at verse 7. Notice it sounds like their diet changes. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones, their young ones shall lie down together. And watch this, the lion shall eat what? Straw like the ox. Sounds to me like their diet changes. There's peace on earth that affects the animal kingdom in the reign of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The animals are no longer at odds during that time. Watch verse 8. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Cockatrice in your Bible is a type of snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that's going to be, huh? Verse 8, there's a little kid can put his hand in a hole where there's a snake and have no fear of getting bitten by a poisonous snake. Isn't that something? Watch verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, there he is again, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I await, I'm sure you do too, you await the day of glorious rest, individually and all over planet Earth. Isn't that going to be something? Conditions of the millennial reign of Christ. You get a whole lot from those 10 verses there. Okay, go to Jeremiah 23. Let's chase a few more of these. I want to end up in the New Testament. Jeremiah 23. Here's another neat one concerning the king over Israel. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Now, let me stop and let's get a little application on the personal level before we go here. You all are in agreement when your Bible says, and reading these verses, you say, oh, I can't wait for the king to come and reign over the earth. Well, what about right now? Right now, he's not reigning on the earth physically, is he? But he still wants to be the king over me and you. And good question to everybody ask yourself this morning. Who's been running your life lately? If you've been running your life, it's a mess. Or it's going to become a mess sooner or later. You're headed towards disaster if he's not in charge of your life. You realize there's saved people right now that they're not letting the Lord run their life, and they're as miserable as can be if they were honest. They might put on an appearance outwardly that they're not, but they are. Folks, the way to keep away from misery and depression is to let the Lord, the King, Jesus Christ, rule your life now. You already saw how he reigns in righteousness when he comes back. He reigns with justice. Don't you think that if we allowed him to be in charge of our lives now, that we might lead a life that reflects righteousness and faithfulness ourselves? What do you think? There's the way. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, there he is again, a righteous branch. We saw that in Isaiah. and a what? Capital K, notice it. And it's not because at the beginning of the sentence. It's in the sentence. So the Lord does that on purpose. Talking about one specific king. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Watch the wording of verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, stop here for a minute. When's the last time that nation of Israel dwelt in safety? People who live over there right now live their lives going like this. What's next? Because who's close by over there right now and has been for a long time? Who's close by? Their enemies. And their enemies, every so often, will launch some kind of military strike. Sometimes it's a big one, sometimes not so big one. Sometimes they'll shoot missiles over there. All kinds of stuff happening all the time. What I'm telling you is today, and for a long time, Israel has not been in safety. They long for the day where they are in safety. And the United Nations has a great plan for Israel to dwell in safety. They have a great plan. Don't they want peace? They claim they do. And have you noticed, every time there's a plea for peace, every time, mark it down, they go to the nation of Israel and they say, hey, if you all would just give them this little piece of land, they won't mess with you anymore. And what's happened over the years? Israel says, okay, I'll give you a little one here, I'll give you a little one here, I'll give you this one over here. And what do they keep doing? They're giving away more land, and they're getting more peace, right? No, it's getting to be more gruesome when it comes to war. Because you can't satisfy those people. When are the Arab people going to be satisfied with land? When it's all theirs. And there's no... This is the hatred they have for the Jews. When every Jew is out. And you really get into their heart when every Jew is gone permanently. That's what they really want. Guess who's going to help carry that agenda out? Or try to carry that agenda out? Guess how he's going to get in power? I love you people. He's going to talk to Israel. I love you people. I'm on your side. We can have an agreement. We can live in peace. And this, I've told you before, this guy matches, he's got a whole lot in common with a guy, you know, in your New Testament, Judas Iscariot. He looks the part. Everybody thought, oh, he's a disciple. And then what's he do to the Lord himself? Knife in the back. What's the Antichrist going to do to the nation of Israel after he reels them in? Knife right in the back. See, you read your Bible, you're reading about the past, but you're getting a whole lot about what's to come as well, aren't you? That's what makes the Bible so neat. If you don't look at it like that, it can become just a dull old history book. But it is so much more than that. It's telling you all kinds of things to come when you read about the past, all right? Look at verse 6. I didn't finish. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Look, this is his name. What's his name? The Lord, our righteousness. Who could that be? There's only one person that matches. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the only righteous one. One person that matches, and that's Jesus Christ. That's neat stuff. Okay, let's go to the New Testament here because I'm going to run out of time. Go to Matthew 1. A few more we could look at. I was going to look at Daniel. If you go to Daniel chapter 3, we'll skip that for now. But Daniel chapter 3, you have the image. Old Nebuchadnezzar's day, you got the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the iron mixed with miry clay. It's a big statue that he has a dream about. And it says over there that there's a stone cut without hands that knocks that thing down. And that stone represents a kingdom. And it says over there in Daniel chapter 3, that kingdom, actually Daniel chapter 2, that kingdom shall stand, guess how long? Guess how long that kingdom shall stand? That stone cut without hands knocks that image down, and a kingdom is set up for how long? Forever. Now, you know who the stone is, who the stone represents? The Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about stones before in the word there. So, kingdoms, he's the greatest kingdom, is the kingdom to come, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 1, first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice who he's mentioned the son of. Who? Now, hold on a second. I thought he was the son of Joseph and Mary. Well, Mary and then Joseph is the stepfather, right? How come it says David instead? Because in the first verse of the book of Matthew, he's giving you insight into the theme of the whole book. David is the first real... There it is, right there. King. Notice who is the next person in verse 1 to be mentioned. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? All right, so the Lord lays out the theme of the book in the first verse. David, the first king. What about Abraham? What do you know about him? Who's he connected with? What nation comes out of Abraham? The Lord is laying out the theme of the book. Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew is portrayed as king, king of the Jews. Where do the Jews live? Well, a lot of them today, not all of them obviously, but where's their place where they all will live one day in peace and safety? Israel. So that's interesting. That first verse lays it out. Then, now you start down in, let's see where the first one is. I guess it's down in verse 5. You have a mention of Jesse. Verse 6. Jesse begat David, the what? Little K. And then you know what you have after that? You got a whole bunch of verses. And guess what every one of those fellows in each of those verses all the way down to verse 15 is? Well, I guess verse 13. Every one of those fellows mentioned in those verses was a what? Anybody? Help me out. A king. Kings of Judah are mentioned in those verses. May have gone too far down, but there's several verses with kings. Okay, so go to chapter 2 of Matthew. Now watch this. A couple places to... Chapter 2 of Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod... Herod the what? Little K. Watch it. Behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem saying... Where is he that is born? You got a capital K on that next word? King of the Jews. For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, man, there's a whole sermon here on wise men. These wise men, how is it that they knew about the King of the Jews and being connected with a star? And the fact that he was born. Where did they get that information from? These wise men knew what? They knew the Old Testament, backwards, forwards. There's a mention in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 24, about the star. It says scepter and star in the same verse. Got to be connected with Jesus Christ and the star that they were chasing. These wise men are in search of the King of the Jews because they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they knew that the Lord, when He said something, He would perform it, right? And here they see this star show up and they say... The king is here. Now, what's interesting is verse 3. Look at verse 3. When Herod, the king, little k, had heard these things, what's his response? Uh-oh. Why is he troubled? Well, he has the title, King of the Jews, little k. But he's made aware of the King of the Jews. What's he afraid of? I might lose my power. Now, you want to watch this. This is a politician, like 99.9% of them. They're crooked. He's a crooked one. Because he's afraid of losing his power, what's the solution in his eyes? I got to kill some people. I got to kill him. Here's the insight into the heart of a politician. If a politician feels threatened and he's afraid he might, let me say he or she, because there's some females too, that would do the same. He or she is afraid of losing power. What might they resort to? You think that's happened in our country? You think it happens today? You really dig into the classified documents. Well, you can't because they're classified. That's why they're classified. You'd find out how crooked a lot of people are in our government.